Matthew, you're blessed to be here with you again.
Amen.
Ray knew I drink decaffeinated coffee, so he didn't put any coffee in this one. But... and I love church planning. That's what God's called me to do, and I'm thankful for the church that I grew up in and was saved and ministry. But it's great to be where things aren't completely formal, but just where people love God and they're here because they're here for the right reason, you know. Because you can have everything polished and everything look so smooth and look completely organized, and God not be anywhere in it at all, you know. But it's good for the always enjoy coming to be with you people and the Spirit that's here, and just thank God for just the blessing of being able to preach. And I appreciate the pastor; he's a great friend. He really loves people. He encourages me, and we encourage one another. And I'm thankful for him and his faithfulness. And I thank for your faithfulness to the Lord, to him. Matthew chapter 20, if you would stand just for a minute, if you don't mind, as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to preach the Word of God today. I'm going to give it a title, which is a common thought among many people. I'm going to call the message, God is not fair. God is not fair. There's a common thought that occurs. Now, if you know your Bible, you know you don't really, that's not true. But actually, the word fair in the context that I just said is not actually in the Bible. In the world, people say that God is not fair, but this is a common thought amongst even believers, that though they would not say that, it is a common thought that approaches the mind that I really believe hinders people from going the full measure and doing exactly what God would have them to do. And you'll understand that in a moment as we preach the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But when, but he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for these precious people that have assembled together today for thy name's sake. And I thank you for the promise and the privilege of knowing that you are in the midst of this meeting. So be glorified and make yourself known and make the presence of yourself very clear. Make your voice obvious and make the obedience unto you perfect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. We're just going to work our way down through the passage and again looking at the thought that God is not fair. And I think you understand where we're going in a few moments. But the first thing we'll notice as we just work through the Word of God is, number one, the call for laborers. the call for laborers. We see the Bible says in verse number 1 that the kingdom of heaven is like it to a man that is a householder, and he's going looking for laborers to work in his vineyard. And he runs to the first group of people, and we see in verse number 2 that the Bible says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. So I'll say number 1 about the call to laborers. First of all, the call is according to his word. Because he made an agreement. God gave his word that if they worked until the day was ended, he would give them a penny a day. And God is still looking for laborers today to serve him. And the way that he has his labor will always be according to the word of God. Won't be any extraterrestrial revelation. Won't be new revelation. It'll always be in agreement with the word of God. Thank God for Holy Spirit-filled ministries. But the Holy Spirit always leads completely in agreement with the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to what the word of God says. And that's why the Bible says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And you can try them. What do you try the spirits against? You try them against the word of God. And it's true. And you find out if what you believe to be the Holy Spirit is actually the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So we see the call was according to his word. And we see in the second group of laborers and the other ones that following, he calls according, it's a call according to trust. God wants us to trust him. Because notice when he gets to the next group, he's, look at verse 4. And said unto them, go ye also to the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. So he hires another group of people, and he didn't even tell them how much he's going to pay them. But for some reason, they just believe in the householder, and they believe in his character, and they're just willing to go labor for him, and whatever the householder said is fair at the end of the day, they're willing to receive it. That's trust. And that's really, and that's probably the way most of us really were called under laboring for God. We're returning from sin, trusting Christ with the number one assurance of heaven. But as far as how it really pan out in this life, we just trusted the Lord. And really, even when we finally meet him, the rewards that we'll have, we don't really know exactly what that be, but we trust God that if we are faithful to him, that he'll be faithful to his word and do that which is right. And we really believe that it's okay to trust God to reward us according to his perfect will. And so he called these laborers here. The first group, they agreed for a penny for the day. In the other group, he said, whatsoever is right, that's what I'm going to do. That's trust. And you know, if you could really, if all of us will live our life based on that, I mean, we'll have a stress-free life. If you live your day, you live the rest of this day believing that whatever God does is right, you'll be okay. But the moment you begin to question God, a question is his word, a question is what he's doing, that's when you begin to struggle and you begin to have stress. So that's simply the call to laborers. Now, in verse number 8, we'll skip down and we'll look at now the common complaint of laborers. Now, the day's over, they're finally coming in, they're starting to get the rewards, and now there's going to be some murmuring going on because there's a comparison going on. And that's when you and I make the greatest mistakes in our Christian life, when we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. Because it's so easy, if you just look at Jesus and try to follow his example, life is really easy if you just do that. But the moment you begin to follow the example and begin to say, well, are they going the same way I'm going? Are they following like I'm following? You begin to get distracted. But in verse 8 it says, so when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Now, we can see already, automatically, they're not right with God. Because the Bible said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Bible also says that each esteem other better than themselves. They should have said, oh man, I'm glad they got the same amount as me. Praise the Lord. You know what I mean? I know I worked more, but man, I'm just so glad they needed to work just like I needed to work. I'm so glad they got more than me. Amen. You ever do that on a job and somebody gets a raise and you know they're lazy, you know? Oh, I'm so glad they got more money. They got a wife and kids like I do. I'm so glad they got the raise and I didn't. Amen. That's what we should do, right? If we believe the Bible. It's, you know, esteem. See, you know what the reality of the Christian life is? The Bible says to esteem others better than ourselves. That means you actually value them more. See, what happens, what we do as Christians sometimes, we actually put others before ourselves. But we don't really value them more than ourselves. See, that's when the bitterness comes in. But see, but when you actually literally believe and you esteem, like in your home, husband and wives, if you esteem the other one better than yourself, then if you are the most sacrificial, if you are doing the most labor in whatever you're doing, then it doesn't matter because you actually value that person more than you do yourself. But many, especially in homes, you put the other one first, and then the next time something happens, I did all this for you, and you don't appreciate anything I'm doing. That never happens to any of you, I know, you kind of sweet people. But it happens to everybody at some point. But when you actually esteem them, value them more, then it's not a sacrifice. Because in your mind, that person, honestly and truly, is better than you. And life is so much simpler that way. We should, when we put Jesus like that, then His will is not hard to follow. Because His will is more important than my will. Now here's they begin to make the complaint. The first complaint, number one, is we worked more than they did. That's a common complaint amongst laborers. We did more work than they did. Because as they murmured here, we saw in verse 11, it says, these last have wrought but 1 hour. You know, I've been saved since 1993. I've been amazed at the conflicts sometimes that come up in church because the people sometimes think, well, I did more than they did. I did more. You know, and the pastor recognized them. He didn't recognize me. And this is with God, though. They're talking about the husbandman. And people do that, not just even forget about the pastor, but they see someone, they're laboring, they're sacrificing, and to their eyes, it looks like someone that's not doing so much is getting more blessings than they're getting. And they begin to murmur and they think, well, you know, wait a minute. I did more. How come they're getting so much more? You know, I gave this and I gave that, you know, and look, they're getting a new this, they're getting a new that, you know, and I gave and I did all this work and they just did less, whatever it amount may be. That's a common complaint. And you know, that type of thinking hinders people from really just giving all to God. Because they think, well, if I'm giving this and they're getting more than me, then I don't want to give any more. And I'm not talking about finances, I'm just talking about time. I'm just talking about just giving to the Lord, period, as far as laboring and serving and working. Common complaint number two, we are better than they are. Now most people say, we know enough Bible today. I just believe telling the truth while I'm preaching. Is that okay? I believe being honest, right? And I believe being real, you know. And sometimes we have hang-ups and we just don't admit it sometimes, you know. Now, we have learned through religion false humility. You know, we would never say that we're better than somebody else. We'd never come to church and say, well, I'm better than that. You know. But we sure would think it sometimes. And it's sure what happened to us in our heart betrays us because notice how it came about here. Because in verse 12, he says, these have wrought the 1 hour. Notice what it says here. And thou hast made them equal unto us. Now see, they thought that their amount of labor distinguished them and made them better than the other person they were working with. Because they were all working in the same vineyard. It's okay to tell the truth when I'm preaching right now. I thought that before. That's come across my mind. You know, I've been doing this and doing that and doing this and this preacher is not doing this and not doing that and I never the words never came out of my mouth that I'm better than him. But sure did come here, and God had to deal with that. But that's a common thing, you know, because we think that our labor sometimes distinguishes us. No, we're saved by the grace of God. And even if we aren't able to labor more than somebody else, it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the, because God gave us the mind, He gave us the wisdom, He gave us the limbs, He gave us everything, He gave us the breath. You know, try to do what you did, try to do all your labor to God for God you did last week without breath. How long would it last? When I was a young child, I had asthma, and I can remember several times being short of breath. And I mean, I tell you, the most almost a fearful thing happened when you can't breathe. You know, trying to suck in air, and you just want to breathe, and you want air, and I was allergic to grass. You know, I would mow the grass, and all of a sudden I had these attacks. But I had those old school parents. They didn't stop them from letting me mow the grass. Amen. But you know what happened was my system built up and I overcame it. You know, so I'm glad they kept me mowing the grass. Amen. But what happened was that I would work and late, and all of a sudden that strength that I just had, and I can remember a couple of times being running with the mower, with my mother said never run with the mower, you know, being hard headed and rebellious child, you know, and feeling I was so strong and I could do this and handle this, and I can remember thinking sometimes I can do this just like my dad, you know, and the next thing, if you want to go in the house and I'm sitting in the chair, I can't hardly breathe, you know. I didn't know enough to know the guy was trying to humble me and realize that I needed his very breath to even do the things that I thought were good. But complaint number two is that we're better than that. How did God make them equal with us? And we labored from the beginning of the day. They came but 11th hour. They've only labored 1 hour, and God made them equal to us. And last thing, and we've already said it about our work was harder than their work. Our work was harder than their work. Because notice what it says in the last part of the verse, verse 12, and which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Man, they just don't know how bad it was for me. Or they just don't know how good they've got it, you know. Can you imagine? I love reading the book of Hebrews. I love reading about the martyr, how all the things he did by faith. You know, let's read it. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're moving pretty good on time. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go back to Matthew in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pick up in verse number 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang thereof even one, and him as good as dead. That's faith. So many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. And all these things, you read this chapter, and even you go down to verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea to dry land. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them. They believed not when she had received the spies with peace. All these things done by faith, but all of a sudden, then you look to verse 35. And it's all exciting to hear this. And women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, there's a group of people that could have been delivered, but they chose not to be delivered. They chose to accept being tortured. They chose to accept being sawn asunder, cut in half. You know, I don't really think they're going to stand before God and complain that you and I get to go to heaven with them. Look at I mean, look at them. Lord, they don't have any persecution. They don't have hardly any difficulty at all. I mean, their lives aren't threatened for the gospel's sake. I mean, nobody's threatened to cut them in half, you know. Lord, sometimes they don't even speak up on the job that they belong to Christ, that they're witness. Lord, sometimes they don't even pass out gospel tracts. And yet, we were sawing the sun and we were cutting in half. How could you dare let them into heaven like us? No, they're not thinking that at all. They're just glad you're going to be there with them. They're glad I'm going to be there with them. See, they were sitting there comparing. You know, we did. It was so much harder for us. And it was. And I look at that. I mean, I like reading about all the things that have accomplished through faith. And I would love to have the faith to where if my life is ever placed in a situation, I hope by the grace of God, I would choose to be sawn asunder. I hope by the grace of God that if I were placed in a situation, I would willfully be tortured and not accept deliverance and not deny Christ. I hope that I have that type of faith, and my plan is that if things get worse and it could come to that, that I will stand for Jesus Christ and die that death. But I hope by the grace of God, I would never murmur because I feel like somebody's doing less for me and getting a reward equal with me. You know, the greatest reward, after all, really is just Christ anyway. Because that's why they did it. They had a reward. The reward was they had Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't the emphasis on that. But back in chapter 20 of Matthew, where we started off. So we see the laborers, they're complaining. They were murmuring. Bad things happen when you murmur. That's the Israelites. We work more than they did. We're better laborers than they were. Our work was harder than theirs is. Now, last thing we'll look at the conversation with the laborers. Now, God's going to have a conversation with the laborers. Because basically what they're saying is, God, you're not fair. God, it's not right that we did all this work and they got the same amount as we got. And you know, and many times in religion today, and I'll call it religion for the sake of conversation, many people won't really completely yield everything for God because of how they're looking at other laborers. You know, it's old as Ananias and Sapphira when they saw people sell their houses and their lands. And they saw that they got some attention for that. And they said, you know, we're going to sell our house. We're going to say that we sold all, but we're not really going to sell all. And they agreed together. We're going to sell our house. And they made a sacrifice. They gave up their house. I mean, which is what some would not do. But they were untruthful about the amount of commitment that they had because of that fear, I believe, and that comparison that someone might, that we might do, someone, if they may look to somebody else as not giving their house at all. And say, well, we're at least giving ours up. We don't have to give all of it away. And people in churches all around the world hold back from yielding everything to God because they see some gifts, some, or they even see themselves. They see themselves giving more than somebody else and laboring more and doing more. And if they were doing the right thing, you were doing it for God anyway, right? And I was doing it for God. If I'm laboring correctly, and if it so happens that I'm laboring harder than any other Christian that I know, if I'm an obedient Christian, then what's wrong with that? That's what I'm supposed to be doing. If I'm right with God, I'm doing it just for Him anyway, and so then there will not come across my mind that God is not fair because my eyes are on the one that saved me, and I'm only laboring for His glory in the first place. And that will give me the grace and the vision to stay focused on God and be faithful even if I'm the only one that does it. That's what God's looking for. So God has a conversation with them, and I love God. And now one thing I understand more about God is a gracious God. When they talk about Jesus, they said they beheld the gracious words that He spake, you know. Now, in verse 13, He begins, now they murmured, and they could have died like the ones in Egypt when they murmured again. But no, notice how God began the conversation. And He said, but He answered one of them and said, friend. It begins with friend. The one thing you know about friends, a friend loveth at all times. God didn't distant, as we'd say in the world. God didn't throw him aside. He's a friend. I want you to think about this for a moment. Because he loved him. In the book of John, he said he called them friends because he began to reveal to them his will. He didn't keep them a secret. So the conversation began with friend. He's wanting to understand, think about, you weren't just my labor in the vineyard. You were my friend. I didn't call you from a life of without labor. I didn't call you into the vineyard because I didn't care about you. I called you into a friendship. And second thing he said, first of all, think about what you're saying. He said, I did you no wrong because I kept my word. God is saying, I kept my word. He said, friend, I did you no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? I didn't do anything wrong. That was our agreement when you began to be a laborer. If you're saved today, when you came to Christ, you gave Him your life. Salvation is very simple. You know, behold, all we're like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And God calls us to turn to the way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Now, some people call for mercy. And I heard Dr. Tonningham explain it better than I ever heard it explained in it. He said, when you really cry for mercy, it's like you know you sinned against God, and your sin has finally got God to the breaking point. And you can just visualize God turning his back and walking away, and when you see God about to leave, and you know that God's leaving you, because no, and you call for mercy, and you cry for God to come back. That's calling for mercy. Because you realize, if you don't call, God's going away, and you won't ever have Him. And that's what we're saved by, crying out to God for mercy, and turning, and it's a heart decision. Now, he says, I kept my word. And then, third thing he says in his conversation, he said, you received according to your word. Think about that for a moment. You received according to your word. Because he said, you agreed with me for a penny. And again, when I got saved January 20, 1993, I simply repented. And I wanted God to save me. And all I was concerned about the day I got saved was forgiveness of sins. I mean, even more than heaven. I just wanted the weight of guilt relieved from me from having sinned against God. And He did it. But you know, above that, God says, you know what? You can have a life of faith in your life. And you can have a life of faith that is as powerful or as weak as you want it to be. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Turn back to some pages. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 27. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, Notice this, according to your faith, be it unto you. You know, a lot of complaints that people have with their Christian life, it's really according to their faith. You know, if you make a lot of bad decisions, it's because of your faith. Because Jesus said, if any man lack wisdom, excuse me, let him ask of God. He gives it all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you have a life, you don't feel like you have much joy, it's because of your faith. Because he said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit is love, it's joy, and it's meekness, and it's if you don't have self-control, if you have a anger problem, it's because of your faith. It's not because of the people that you think are pushing your buttons. If you doubt that, I would think that Jesus' buttons would have been pushed when he was on the cross. Wouldn't you think? And I don't know what you would. If somebody put a nail in my hand, it would be very difficult for me to be spiritual. Is there a witness? Is that right? Is that right? Or if somebody put a spear in my side that I had loved, that I gave my glory up, that I came down out of heaven for, that I gave up everything that was pleasant to my life to give myself to them. They stuck a spear in my side and they spit in my face. Now, to them, we would justify and say, well, I can understand you losing your temper in that situation. But Jesus didn't. And we read about people in Hebrews that didn't. They were sawn asunder. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. There are other Christians that died like Jesus did. Stephen, for instance, in the Bible. But he didn't curse them or spit murmur against them. And we see, according to our faith, and I say our just to make a generalization, we believe if somebody gets on our nerves enough, we have a right to be unspiritual. That's true, right? We think if somebody just really cries at me, that's just their fault. But we don't see that in the Bible. And guess what? We get the reward for living that type of life too. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, since Jesus gave certain direction, He said, bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Not just lightly use you. But He told the people that, again, there's certain people you know, maybe you have people in your life like this, but yet, there's certain people you know when that phone rings, it's all about them. And they're going to get you again. I mean, you've loaned them money, you've given them time, you've given them this and again, and you know they just want something else, you know. And they got a different story and everything, and it's just, wow, it's going to be something else. Again and again and again. And you know, they're just going to use you again. There's a guy that calls our church every few months, and he's been trying to get to Alberta for like 3 years. And finally he called me one day, and he gave me the story again and again. And I said, okay. He said he's going to be at the bus station. And I was getting a little bit frustrated. And I said, you know what? I'm going to bring you the money. I'm going to watch you get on that bus. And if I don't see the ticket, you're not on the bus, and I'm not giving you anything. And so I had this all planned out. He called me like 20 times the day before, you know, trying to go. And I was ignoring the call. And so I got there that morning. I was praying. And finally, God broke my heart. I started praying for the guy. It's good idea to do that. You know, people that despitefully use you. It's good to follow your own preaching. Amen. And so I started praying for this guy. And before that, I was getting kind of indignant. Because I'm thinking, this guy wants God's money. God, I explained to him on the phone. Do you understand that this money, this people come to our church, they're giving this money to God. They want me to use it wisely. And you're asking for God's money, but you don't, He came to church one time, and you don't want God at all. And I've got it all justified. I mean, I'm getting frustrated, and I'm just in my mind slicing God to bits. You know, and finally, about that morning, I was praying for the guy, and the Holy Spirit said to this, because I was going to make sure that this guy did not waste God's money. And the Holy Spirit said, He said, you give out something every Sunday and Wednesday night, much more valuable than money. And you don't follow the people home to make sure they do the right thing with it. You don't make them prove to you that they're gonna do right with the Word of God. And you're worried about a piddly amount of money. More than you are about what happens when people hear the truth of the Word of God. So I went, I said, you know what? I said, Mario, I said, I don't have any idea what you're going to do with this money. I said, but it's between you and God now. I said, I've witnessed you before, and I'm going to tell you the gospel again right now. I said, you don't need this money. You need Christ. And I said, here it is. I'm like, what? I'm going home. And I said, I hope you're going. I hope you get work. But I said, if you do get work, you still need Jesus Christ. And I said, I'm praying for you. And I said, God bless you. And I hadn't heard from him, but I don't know what he's doing. But I'm just glad I finally did what God told me. I finally blessed him that was despitefully using me. You know, and I heard for the guy. I want him to be born again, you know. But see, the point I'm making is, man, we have much of our Christian life according to our faith. And sometimes we murmur against God and we feel like this person's getting more and that more. Number one, our eyes are in the right thing. If you're wrong area, if we're concerned about what somebody else is getting. But he said, according to your faith be it unto you. And back in our text in Matthew 20, he said, Jesus reminds them that, wait a minute, you received according to your word. I always remember my first job when I was going to university, I was working at Subway, and I started off delivering the sandwiches for a Subway sandwich store, and finally, I was doing a real good job, and the opening for the assistant manager job came up, the guy quit, and I knew he was making, I think, $5.50 an hour, you know. And I've only worked in a couple of months, but I knew I could do this job. And up to then, I was making $4-something an hour. I think I was making $4.50. And I was kind of bold, and I said, I'll do it, but I won't do it for less than $5.25. And that was a lot of money for me back then. And without hesitation, the owner said, okay. You know the first thing crossed my mind? I should ask for more. And I said, oh, they so easily accepted my request. And you know what? I kind of went away kind of sad, you know, because I'm thinking, man, I could have had more if I'd asked for more. And here's this guy here, you know, Jesus said, it's according. You got what you agreed to. You received from me according to your word. And I was praying about this passage, and I was thinking about this. Now, in verse 2, if you notice there, of Matthew 20, it doesn't say that the husband, the householder, offered a penny. It said that he agreed with the laborers for a penny. And so, in light of what it makes me kind of think that maybe that's what he asked for, was a penny. Now, possibly, and like I said, this there's no guarantee here, but specifically in the other people he called, he told them that he would do, you go to work and I will do what's right. But we see here they came to agreement. And, you know, and it is true in your life, God will work in Isaac. I mean, we saw it already in the scripture, according to our faith. God does have grace and God does give mercy, but He's not going to supernaturally overtake us and make us do His will so He can bless us. We still have a choice to make. And you know, at some point, God can try to lead you to do what's right. God can plead with you through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit can try to woo you to be filled. But at some point, God accepts your decision. And I don't know how it came to be. I don't know how they came to the penny, but I thought, you know what? Could it be possible that if you're just like me, you know, this what he, that's what, you got exactly what he was looking for. But then all of a sudden, when the possibility came, I said, wait a minute, I could have or should have had more. But the great thing about God is, see, we can have all that he wants us to have, the unsearchable riches of Christ, if we'll do like the second group said, just say, just believe. Just whatever, God, you just give him whatever you think is right, whatever you think is fair, you know. And that's the greatest place to be, because then you're free from all the different comparison, all different thoughts. As the next thing in his conversation, he says, he asks a question, and this is a question we have to answer. He said, do I have the authority to do what I want? He says in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I mean, your life belongs to God, my life belongs to God. If you and I, if me and Ray give the exact same service, and God gives Ray 10 blessings and decides to give me 5, God's right. Doesn't he have a right to do what he wants to do? Because, you see, God knows something that I don't know. See, God made Ray and God made me. And God knows that 10 blessings might be the best thing to make Ray's life what he needs it to be. And God knows that 5 blessings might be the best thing for my life, to make my life what it needs to be. Ray may be spiritually mature enough to handle 10 blessings. I might not be. 10 blessings might destroy me. Sometimes, you know, sometimes there's a reason people don't have lots of money. Because it could destroy them. I've seen good people. I see that happen all the time. I was a youth pastor. And you know, the number one thing that gets youth out of church is it's work. It's jobs. I mean, they'll be faithful. They'll be soul winning. They'll be everything the church wants. And the moment they start making some money, Dawson, they're gone. It's not just any young, whether it be teenagers, it be young adults. I mean, I've seen people move to this country, and they've been in church. They're glad to be in church. I said, man, this church is the best thing that happened to me. You can see growing in the Lord. And all of a sudden, they get a job, and then you can't find them. And all of a sudden, the family goes downhill. There's no God. There's no church. And they couldn't handle the blessings. And but God said, do I have the authority to do what I want? And that's a good question for you. Does God have the authority in your life to do what he wants to do? Well, he does, but will we let him? And then he says, in his conversation with the laborers, are you rejecting my goodness? He says, is I not evil because I'm good? Because I decided to be good to a person who only worked 1 hour? There's something wrong with you about that? You're upset that I was good to somebody. They worked an hour, and I gave them a penny just to be good. And you're upset because I'm good. If God, who's saved today and glad they're saved? And did you get more than you deserved when you got saved? Amen, right? I'm kind of glad I did, amen. I'm glad I didn't get what I deserve. You know, I'm glad that in that situation, God gave me exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think when He saved my soul. But why then do I not want that to be in every area of life, you know? You know, the longer I serve the Lord, I'm really coming to understand that I love the world more than I thought I did. And God's people love the world more than they would ever really admit to. Because most of our source of discontent is not because God's not being glorified, not because God's not being lifted up, not because God's not being worshipped, it's because things are just, we want a good world here and it's not going good. We don't complain so much about the job because there's a bunch of heathens that need to be saved for Jesus Christ. It's the work condition. It's because if the pay's not good enough, the hours are too long, they don't treat me right. It's not, if that's the complaint. It's not that, man, I'm working alongside somebody that might, if we both drop dead, they're going to hell and I'm going to heaven. We're just concerned about, well, I mean, man, they just curse. They just interrupt my life. Man, I wish they weren't so wicked, you know. Well, get on your knees and pray that God will save them. And pray that you'll be the one that converts them, that God will use you, instead of complaining about them all the time. You know, but we really love the world, and we want such a great ergonomical society where everything's just within reach, you know. We don't have to struggle or stress or anything. That's, isn't that what ergonomics is? I get that right? It's like in a car, they have people to make money. It's ergonomics to make everything so easy, you know. And that's the kind of life we live. I don't want to have to stress, you know. I've been playing basketball last night, and I just sat down in the chair, and I was starting to study from a message. I propped my leg up, and I asked my wife, my laptop battery was dying. I said, "Dear, would you plug the laptop in for me?" I didn't want to put my leg down and get back up, you know. And she was standing right by the plug, yeah, so she didn't really care to do it. But I mean, I could have just easily did it myself, you know. But I mean, I wanted to maintain my comfortable position, right? And since she was standing right there, I thought she wouldn't mind helping me, you know. And as she spit in my eye, no, she didn't. No, she graciously did it. But all I'm saying is, we like comfort, right? And we want, when we get set in our comfortable position, we don't want anything to move us from that, you know. And that's what I mean. And that's what's destroying us, because then God speaks to us, and He says, "Go forward," and we say, "Who's going with me?" Instead of saying, "Yes, Lord, You're the one that gave me better than I deserve anyway. And so I'm going forward whether I get anything in return or not. Because I just trust You to do what is right when it's all over." And last thing he says, "Don't forget you were chosen." He says in verse 16, "For the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." And I used to wonder about this passage, but I really believe he's part of the chosen because he begins a conversation with friends. And so he said, don't get over the joy that you've been chosen. I mean, it doesn't matter who's first and who's last. You both were chosen. Enjoy the fact you both were chosen by the Savior. And just labor in the vineyard and don't worry about what the pay is. Labor for God's sake. Because you know, and honestly, see, and when we think eternally, we'll never look at this life and say God is not fair. It's only when we think temporally that we think God is not fair. Because when we look around and see this is happening, we look at these, and we have no idea, no clue what God is doing. And when we just need to trust Him. And so if the thoughts ever cross your mind, God is not fair. And according to our definition, He's not fair. Because it's not fair. So our worldly thinking that someone works 1 hour and they get the same pay as someone that works 11 hours. That would break a union, wouldn't it, right? But God is better than fair. He is love. And He's right. And if we trust Him, it'll all come out in the end. And we'll find out once we see His face, all these things in this life, all the things, the excuses that we use for not giving everything to God, we're going to be so ashamed. When we could have had we could have really had a lot more crowns to cast at his feet, you know. I always think about, I love my wife, we've been married 21 years this year, and so many times that things happen the year, you know, we always have a tight budget, and, you know, and it's funny how my wife and I, we go to lunch when we can, we have a good relationship, but around anniversary time, I always begin to reflect on our marriage and our years together and how much I love her and how thankful I am that God gave her to me. And, you know, and it seemed like every year the same thing happens. It's like every year it seemed like when December gets here that our anniversary is here once again, and it seemed like I really haven't made proper preparation to give her a gift that really shows her how much I love her. And I find myself scrambling around at the last minute trying to get some funds together to get something together. And you know what? Every year I feel the same. It's never enough. And every year that day comes and I think I generally get assumption, even if it's a great sacrifice, it's always something that she always likes whenever I give her. But every year it's over, I'm thinking, how many years you felt this way? Why don't you just plan in advance and put some money back and do this and plan in advance so that when the day comes, you can really cast something down before her that is a true representation of how you really love her. And you know, the same and much more is true with God. But only the thing we have to realize, we're only going to get one chance. I've got a chance in this year to try to do something different. But you were going to have one opportunity to have crowns to throw at the feet of Jesus. And so we need to start now thinking about that day we meet Him. And we need to be the laborers we need to be. Or we're going to stand before Him and we're going to have by no means anywhere near what we would have liked to put before Him to show Him how much we love Him. But we've got to get over ourselves and stop looking at one another. Stop coveting what other people have. And stop believing, though we never